Well, can I thank you for your kind words of welcome, and it's a joy to be with you and to enjoy fellowship together in worship and around God's word, and to renew fellowship with some friends. Special joy for me tonight to see Pastor Mainwaring and to renew fellowship with him, because I was telling him in my home chapel as a little boy, sitting in the same row as my grandmother was his father. And his father was indeed a great musician and organist, and wrote many hymn tune. And I remember my father gave me instructions when he would pass away. He wanted one of your father's hymns sung in his funeral. It wasn't a traditional funeral hymn, but I made sure that I honoured my father's wishes. So it's great to enjoy fellowship with Pastor Mainwaring tonight as well. I want to draw your attention to Acts chapter 8, the poor passage I read to you, verses 26 through to 40. It's a well-known passage of scripture. It's the account of the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. In fact, it's a passage of scripture that is very often preached at baptismal services. I've preached it several times in a baptismal service, and if there are other ministers and preachers here this evening, if I was a betting man, I could bet my bottom dollar that you too have preached this passage at a baptismal service. However, it's not the theme of baptism that I want to share with you this evening, but I want to look at three persons that are mentioned or that leap out of this particular passage, namely God and Philip, and then the eunuch. I have one thing I want to highlight about God, two things I'd like to highlight about Philip, and three things I'd like to highlight about the eunuch. First of all, God. God is very much alive and at work in this particular passage. And the one big thing for me that leaps out of the page about God, something that is very important, very encouraging, and very exciting to discover about God in this passage, and it's this: God is the God of the individual. Why do I say this? Well, look at verses 26 and 27. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get up and go south to the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official in charge of the entire treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. Here we find Philip being instructed to leave the revival at Samaria with its crowds and its many converts and go and meet with one man. It seems rather irrational to us that God calls Philip from a thriving city ministry to the wilderness of the Judean hills in order to meet with one individual. But you see, God, unlike us, is not impressed with numbers. He sees individuals. And where there is a searching heart, you will always find the Saviour. It seems to me here as if God is enacting out before their very eyes the parable of the lost sheep, where we see the shepherd leaving the 99 and going to find that one lost sheep. Friends, the Christ of the Christian gospel is concerned about the individual and not just the crowds. And throughout the book of Acts, you learn this lesson. We can think of the great events of Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit comes in power on the day of Pentecost, and Peter preaches that great sermon, and 3,000 souls are converted to Christianity. But by the time you come to Acts chapter 3, they're on their way to the prayer meeting, and there they meet with one man. He is interested in the individual. Let me ask you a personal question tonight. Have you come to embrace this idea that God is interested in you? Maybe you're in that place tonight where you need to consider it. Let me give you a few evidences from Scripture that leads me to believe tonight that God is interested in you. Take these down. Read them when you go home. Can I suggest tonight, God is interested in you and he knows your name. Isaiah 45 and verse 3. God is interested in you, and believe it or not, he is familiar with your hairstyle. Matthew 10 and verse 30. I'm making it easy for him. But he's interested. God is interested in you and he is impressed with your work. Ephesians 2:10. God is interested in you and he wants to hang out with you. John 17:24. God is interested in you and he knows that there are things about you that need improvement. 2 Corinthians 5:17. God is interested in you and he knows that you like good things. Psalm 103 and verse 5. God is interested in you and he cries when you cry. Psalm 145 and verse 9. God is interested in you and he has made up a room in his house just for you. John 14 verses 2 to 4. These are just a small list of scriptures. God thinks about you. God is interested in you. Doesn't the psalmist says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? So in this particular passage, I meet God. And when I meet him, I discover that he's the God of the individual. You see, some of us might feel like tonight, well, God won't be interested in me anymore because I've simply failed him too many times. Or because the list of my shortcomings are so long, it would take from earth to heaven to list them. And that may well be the case. However, God is more than just interested in you when you think that you're a total failure. God is looking forward to transforming you and me with you into the likeness of his Son. God is more than just interested in us. He is interested in taking our failures and turning them into stories of victories. And when Paul speaks of God being interested in him, he sums it up when he says, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So this passage teaches me one important, encouraging, and exciting thing about my God, and it's this: God is interested in the individual. If you forget everything else I'll say tonight, remember this: God is interested in you. Then the second character that turns up is, of course, Philip. And there are two things I learn about Philip from this passage, and two things that I trust I will always emulate in my ministry. The first thing we learn about Philip, is this: obedience was more important than prestige and prominence. Listen again, verses 26 and 27. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, get up and go south to the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official in charge of the entire treasury of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. Here is an evangelist, knowing success in ministry, in one sense enjoying the limelight at Samaria, and he undoubtedly is experiencing a mighty anointing of the Holy Spirit upon his preaching. And yet, when God calls him to leave revival and go to the wilderness of the Judean hills to meet just one man, he obeys the voice of the Lord and off he goes. Larking in his commentary says this of Philip, in immediate obedience, with little information but complete trust in the God who guides, Philip sets out. You see, undoubtedly, many an evangelist would have argued his case. And from a human standpoint, there is a case to be argued. Think of the following three. First, Samaria was a strategic city. And think of the prestige of having a large church in Samaria. Hang on, God. If I stay here and know your anointing as I have known it, think of the mega church for your glory here in the city of Samaria. Then secondly, revival was taking place. And therefore, Lord, why leave now of all time when your Holy Spirit is evidently working among the people here? And thirdly, there was an obvious anointing on Philip's preaching in Samaria. Lord, let me stay here until the oil runs out and then I'll move on. He could have argued. But what did Philip do? You see, to us, it makes no sense to leave at this moment. God must have had his timing wrong. However, for Philip, popularity, prestige, or prominence was not his number one priority. Obedience to God and the will of God was number one. You see, he was familiar with the Old Testament scriptures. He would have known the story of Saul and King Agag. And he would have been familiar with the words of Samuel in there, 1 Samuel 15 and verse 22. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed better than the fat of rams. So Philip obeyed, and off he went. So the first thing, obedience, was more important than prestige or prominence. The second thing we learn about Philip here is this. Jesus was his constant focus. Note that when Philip got to the wilderness of the Judean hills, he didn't start telling stories of how wonderfully God had used him in Samaria. He said nothing about the crowds that were converted, the healings that took place, the mighty deliverances, or those who were baptized in the Holy Spirit as the apostles laid hands on them. Philip wasn't into telling stories of how wonderful he was as an evangelist or how anointed of God he was. Philip had only one message to tell. And that message was Jesus. Look at verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told the good news about Jesus. His great success at Samaria had not gone to his head. His message remained the same. Jesus, his constant focus. You see, Philip knew that Jesus is the answer. Philip knew that Jesus is the only Savior. Philip knew that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Philip knew that Jesus was this man's greatest need. Philip was not going to be sidetracked by his seemingly success at Samaria. He was called an evangelist in order to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ. Philip knew that he had died for no man, but Jesus had died for all mankind. Philip knew that he could offer no man forgiveness, but Jesus could forgive the vilest offender. Philip knew that he had no power to transform any life, but he knew that a Jesus-centered gospel message was the power of God unto salvation to all who believe and resulted in life transformation. Therefore, Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. You see, as far as Philip was concerned, he only had one anthem. And the words of the anthem probably would have gone something like this: Jesus only is my message. Jesus all my theme shall be. I will lift up Jesus ever. Jesus only will I see. Jesus only, Jesus ever. Jesus all in all I sing. Saviour, sanctifier, healer, glorious Lord and coming King. So we find God. And we learn about God that he's the God of the individual. Then we come across Philip the evangelist. Obedience to God was more important than prestige. And then Jesus was the center of his focus and attention. And then the third and final character in the story is the eunuch. And let me quickly highlight three things about the eunuch. Can I suggest, first of all, he was a man of great importance. Listen to verse 26 and verse 27. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, get up and go south to the desert road that leads from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official, in charge of the entire treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This was no ordinary guy, no ordinary Ethiopian. He was the Chancellor of the Exchequer to Her Majesty Queen Candace of Ethiopia. What we know about him is he was, at this occasion, he was a foreigner, he was an African, he was a eunuch, he was a rich person, he was a member of the royal court, he was a literate person because most people in those days were unable to read, and he was a person of faith. Hey, this guy moved in high circles. So we discover that he was an important man. The second thing we discover about him was that he was a devout man. Because we read in verses 27 and 28, he had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his return was sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. He was a man of worship. He was a man of the word. But despite his devotion to God, the fact that he was an Ethiopian and was an eunuch meant that he was permanently banned from entering the courts of Israel. No matter if he would have been amongst one of the 12 tribes of Israel. But according to Deuteronomy 23, his physical deformity prevented him from producing sons of God, being fruitful and multiply, and so he was banned from entering in, despite being a devout man. And then the third thing we learn about him, he was a man with an open heart to the gospel. The eunuch was reading the Old Testament scriptures. He was in the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when Philip joins him, he's reading what in our Bibles is chapter 53 of Isaiah. And the portion which reads, he was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before a shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can recount his descendants? For he was removed from the earth. However, we must remember that there were no chapters in the old scrolls. Therefore, being a devout man, one can only assume that he had on previous occasions read on to what in our Bibles would have been chapter 56. And in Isaiah 56, he foretells the time when the eunuchs and the foreigners, those not of the house of Israel, would be accepted as equals into the messianic temple of God. Listen to the prophet in chapter 56, verses 3 and 5. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, to them I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name which will not be cut off. And in the story of the conversion of the eunuch, we see something of the fulfillment of Isaiah 56. Here is the acceptance without physical circumcision into the house of God. He had read that passage time and time again and wondering to himself, what is he on about? When will the day ever come when I will be able to worship my God as the people of God did? And here he is reading Isaiah chapter 53, not really understanding what he's reading. And Philip comes along and Philip takes hold of Jesus in Isaiah 53, which is the answer to what Isaiah 56 has to say. This Jesus, who was despised, rejected of men, who died on the cross of Calvary, is the Jesus who will make Isaiah, the hope for you as an eunuch in Isaiah 56, to become a reality, where there is no longer Jew and Gentile, bound and free, male or female, but all one in Christ and all welcomed into the family of God. Listen to how Paul sums it up for us in Ephesians 2. He says, therefore, remember that at one time we were Gentiles in the flesh, called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing hostility. Hallelujah. Thank God that when he died on the cross of Calvary, there were no longer us and them, but we were all one. And even in Christ, we have something more even than what the people of God in the Old Testament had. They were unable to enter within the veil. It was only the high priest once a year on that great day of atonement, carrying with him the blood of a sacrifice animal. But in Christ now, you and I boldly can come within the veil. And when Spurgeon speaks of the veil being torn from top to bottom, he said not a small hole, but big enough for the worst of sinners to enter in. And so tonight you and I have that joy and that privilege of entering within the veil to have communion with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as Philip reveals these truths about Jesus to this man from the scripture, the man's heart was open and he received the word. And when he saw some water, he says, here is water, what doth hinder? and then you read, and they both, no sprinkling here, they both went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. What a wonderful story. What a wonderful God who called the evangelist from the revival to meet with one man because he's the God of the individual. Thank God for Philip, who believed that obedience was more important than prestige or popularity. And thank God that when he was obedient, he didn't preach a show-off message, but he proclaimed Jesus Christ. And thank God that when he met this important guy, this man of devotion, he was able to share Jesus with him, and his heart was opened. And so the man received and was baptized. Friends, the wonderful news I have for you tonight is this. God is still the same. He is interested in you as an individual. The message that Philip preached has not changed. It is still the power of God unto salvation. And the hope that the Ethiopian eunuch discovered on that day, that same hope is offered to you here at Bethel tonight. Amen.